Well, we have been in 1 Corinthians about 12 weeks, I guess, counting this one. Maybe a little longer with our side tracks we've taken. But last week was, as we've already mentioned, the gifts. And let's just do a quick review here. I've been looking forward to this particular chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. There's a crescendo in Corinthians. Just, we've been tracing that self-focus all the way through, that strong undercurrent just bubbling to the surface every now and then. But this is the high point of 1 Corinthians. This is the answer to all that self-focus that we've been looking at. This is it. And so we want to take heed to this, because it's what we look at today. So I don't think there's a more important lesson that we cover in 1 Corinthians. But just as a review, let's look at verse 7 of chapter 12. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And we've looked at this. We looked at all four lists, you know, of the gifts and in Corinthians and Romans and in Ephesians, and where it touched on it in 1 Peter. But what are the gifts? Remember, it's a supernatural ability that helps you to do, empowers you to do, enables you to do what God has called you to do. And we want to test drive this. We want the freedom, and you have the freedom, to make mistakes. You know, but if we step out trusting God, and as He gives us, as we rely on Him, and He gives us desires, desires to give, desires to speak to the body, to individuals, to give direction, then we want to do this. You have a gift. You have a gift. And it needs to be in operation in the body. And let's read just, again, as a review. We didn't hit all these verses last week, but verses 12 to 15, one body, many parts in chapter 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, but we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. So, that's just kind of we just touched down on that briefly, just to give the flavor of that chapter. That, we are all given the Holy Spirit. If we are believers, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we are called locally in this spot, individually, to carry out the purposes of Christ, both individually and together. And we are to serve one another. We're to encourage one another, spur each other on, to help see Christ form in each one. You know, that's the highest love that you can offer another person. It's not to just pat them on the back and give them a hug and be ooey-gooey. Don't worry, that's good, Kathleen. We have appreciation for that. But it is to help and to see Christ formed in each one. And that's kind of painful sometimes. And it's not always pleasant. But that is the highest love. And we are to use our gifts to see that happen. And I mentioned last week that there's friendship in the body. There's friendship in the world. But in the body, there's this thing, this opportunity for partnership for the purposes of Christ. And there, if you've never tasted of that, there is nothing better in human relationship than this. To partner with another believer for the purposes of God. It's not inward focused where it caves in on itself, but it's outward focused. Yet, the benefits and the joy and the fellowship within that, you can't describe. It's what Paul, if you read some of Paul's comments to Timothy, to Titus, to Epaphras, there's this element of just love and partnership and friendship, but they weren't focused on each other. They were focused on moving ahead and doing the purposes of God together. And that should be a flavor of the body. We should have that spread throughout the body. That doesn't come immediately. That doesn't happen automatically. That doesn't happen quickly. But it happens over time as we give ourselves more and more fully to the purposes of God. Now we looked at, well, let's briefly look at this, 28 to 31 in chapter 12. And in the church, this is another list of the gifts. Remember, all the gifts are not listed. Most likely, even in all the places, there are other gifts. Maybe there's a gift of leading in worship, a gift, I'm sure, of working and connecting with kids. But just this is a sampling. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. And as I said, there are offices mixed in with a lot of these lists also, not just gifts, but offices that are filled with gifted men. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing. Those able to help others, those with gifts of ministration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And if you ever go to a church and it's insisted that everybody have the same gift, you'd be suspicious. You'd be suspicious. Because, listen to this. All are not apostles. All are not apostles. The answer rhetorically is no, they're not. All are not apostles. I'm sorry. The question and the answer is no. Are all apostles? The assumed answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gift. And that's the greater gift for the body as a whole, not just individuals. And now I'll show you the most excellent way. And that's going to be our main topic today, is the most excellent way. But let me touch down briefly. Remember, we looked last week at tongues. We're not going to go back into that. We talked about, and I'll confuse you with this dispensationalism and some people cessationists that say that some of the gifts have stopped. And as much as I agree with a lot of those dispensationalists, I can't really go the route of saying that any gifts have stopped. You know, I think some gifts have changed. I think there's the possibility of some gifts not being as prevalent in the body. But I don't want to enter into that discussion again today. We're going someplace else. But chapter 14 is basically on tongues. It's on prophecy, but it's just using prophecy as an example. It's really on tongues. And it's so plain in there. If somebody wants to, anybody maybe hearing this on, if somebody wants to write me that happens to hear this on the web, I'll be glad to discuss this. But tongues are not to be used in the church in any shape, form, or fashion, unless there's an interpretation. Now, even if you believe that tongues no longer exist, this guards you either way. He's given us some protection here for gifts being used wrongly in the body. So, it's so evident in this chapter, if you'll read this, that no tongues without interpretation. Not even praying in tongues. It says that somebody, if your brother can't say amen to what you're saying, then you need to be quiet in the church. Does it plainly. And I used the example of when I was in Turkey of when we were praying, and we were praying in English, and they couldn't understand. They spoke Turkish. And then when I asked the interpreter, you know, I said, this is not right. There's, you know, I'm talking to God, but they can't really agree with me. So I whispered to the interpreter to interpret for us. And he started, as we prayed in English, he would interpret in Turkish. And all of a sudden, the whole room just rose up in agreement with what we were praying. I thought, yeah, that's it. What an example of what is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So, I know if you were not here last week, if I stirred up some questions in your mind by comments, feel free. We can sit down and talk about it. But for this week, we are on the more excellent way, God's love. God's love should be the hallmark of the church. That should be the motivation. It should be interwoven in everything that we do. Now, don't misunderstand. We do not sacrifice truth for love. We don't sacrifice truth so as not to offend someone. But our motivation in everything we do is love. And for any of you that come up with this hypothetical situation in your mind as we go through these things of how we live out God's love, you know, somebody's going to say, well, how can a wife love her? Show this kind of love to her husband, and she's just supposed to be a doormat if he's beating her or something. Don't be ridiculous. Okay? The body has a job to protect. If that's happening, we call the law. We get the police involved, you know. But that doesn't change the motive for doing that. That doesn't change a wife's attitude or responsibility still towards her husband, to love. So don't excuse yourself as we go through these things. If you think of some hypothetical situation, it's still the same. It's still the same. So let's go to John 3:16-18. We're introducing this chapter 13. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, what we have here is 100% love and 100% grace. You could say 100% truth and 100% grace. Let me explain that. You have the ultimate, you have the highest expression of love anywhere in the history of the universe. Right here. That God would answer our dilemma with Himself becoming a man and Himself dying as a substitute for us. But then you have this ultimate, awesome truth that every single person on the face of the earth is condemned and going to hell. We have a tendency personally to favor one or the other. You know, a church will favor truth and they'll preach the word and they'll pick it and they'll do all this stuff without love. And then you have the other side that just, oh, it's all love and it's just, you know, let people get away with anything. There's no accountability. We all have tendencies one way or the other. Jesus is 100% truth, 100% love, and 100% grace. If that makes sense. So that's a backdrop for this chapter on love. It's, love is the motive, even when it causes pain. It's a father giving a spanking, not in anger, but with tears in his eyes. It's the Christian sitting down with the warmth and compassion of Jesus with a homosexual, but speaking the truth. Tell him what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. It's not screaming Bible verses across the picket line, but it's showing the love of Jesus, but still speaking the truth. It's spurring each other on to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's willing to be misunderstood and still show love and sacrifice for those misunderstanding you. To know how to love. Now listen, this is a prelude to where we're going. So bear with me. This is introduction, but you have to go with me here. To know how to love, we first must know God's grace. If we're going to know how to love, we have to get some taste, some flavor, personally, of God's grace. We must see our situation as guilty. We have to see ourselves as guilty. Have you ever heard somebody say, use this line, I've messed up so many times that I don't deserve God's grace. You didn't deserve God's grace in the first place. Do you see how that's the nonsensical statement? Grace is about God paying our debt for us. Okay, where we're headed here is to understand what it means to love another person. So we're laying our foundation for that. We have to do this if we're going to really be able to put this into practice. You've heard the song, I know, Amazing Grace. Do you know where that song, who that song is most popular with? And historically, that song, Amazing Grace, is most popular with African Americans. Do you know who wrote that song? This guy was a slave trader. He was an Englishman, a cruel Englishman named John Newton. He sold, traded slaves, and he treated them like filth. And you've heard, I'm sure, somebody changed the words to Amazing Grace, where when you get to the part, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, have you heard somebody say, to save a soul like me or a person like me? As soon as they diminish their own guiltiness, then they've reduced God's love and they've reduced the grace of God. So where I'm going with this is for you to understand your own situation with God. Now, John Newton went on to become a pastor and to battle the slave trade. And at 82, blind and near death, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Now, that song, you'll notice, can be sung anywhere, from a bar room to a football game to a cathedral. Because people are hungry for grace. But still, I remind you, we don't sacrifice the truth for grace. But if the world is to see God's grace, they must see God's love among us and directed towards Him. If God's love is really going to be understood, His grace must also be seen. And if grace is going to be seen, we personally have to understand that we are helpless, that it takes total dependence on God. So, as we talk today about some very specific things about love and showing love, this is not trying harder to do more. Behavior modification that is not empowered by God's heart-changing grace is self-righteous and is repugnant to God as the work, as any sin that is committed. Does that make sense to you? For us to try to show love in our own strength, by our own just a change of behavior towards another person, God detests that. Because what it's doing is refusing the cross. That's where God's grace is, at the cross. It's a rejection of the cross. It's saying that I can do this in my own strength. Trying to change your behavior towards another person without this full recognition of your helplessness before God. So hopefully you see, we'll see, that we must know His love and His grace before we know how to love others. We have to receive His love and His grace before we can love others. And our love that we show others is linked, it's inseparable from our fellowship with God in the inner room. It's not just head knowledge. It's Jesus as our example. Let's go to John 15:9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." Now, think about this, that the same love within the Trinity, the perfect, absolute love of Father, God the Father, for God the Son, perfect fellowship, perfect love, that same love Jesus has for us. It gives force to His invitation to abide in Him. To think of not accepting it is ludicrous. To not accept that kind of love. His is a perfect love that lacks nothing, as we've already seen in John 3:16. The reality of Christ's love for us is seen in the cross, giving all that we may abide in Him. And the secret, we're going to see the secret to showing this love that we're going to talk about today, is abiding in Christ, is walking in a place of complete, continual dependence on Him. And in the conclusion, when we wrap this up, we'll talk about the road that He takes us down to abide in Him. It's not an easy road. It's filled with defeat and disappointment. But that's the road that He many times takes us down to learn to abide in Him. But we'll talk about that when we wrap up. But we'll... If we're not going to abide in Him, then if we're not going to have intimate fellowship with Him, then we'll not bear the fruit of love, we'll not be able to serve the body like we've been talking about, and we'll not be able to interact with the world in love, rather than showing the selfishness that the Corinthians were showing here. All right, let's go to a couple more verses before we get into this. John 15:12. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And then John 17:23. "I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now that's talking about the church there. Okay, that's us. This is us as a church, as a body. Jesus talking here, praying to the Father. So listen to this one more time. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So we have a job to let the world know that God loves them. Let's go to verse 26. I have made you known to them. Again, he's talking to the Father. Jesus is praying. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. There is this infinite possibility here that we have actually the same love that the Father has for the Son in us. We can have that kind of love, that power of love for others around us and even for the lost. So, all right, we're ready for 1 Corinthians chapter 13 now. So follow along. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. If God's love, he's talking to these Corinthians, if God's love did not fill and control their lives, then all the spectacular things they were doing and any success that they were having was noise, clanging cymbal. No matter how good it looked to men, no matter how good it looked to themselves, to whatever success, if their motive was not love, and love, the love of God was not flowing out of them, then all the stuff they were doing was noise to God. If their motive was pleasing self, which it was, Paul was clear on that, then the things they were going through, those experiences that they were looking for, they're trying to appear spiritual. They were not putting others first. They're inward focused and not outward for the encouragement and building up the body. Their ambition, their self-exalting experience, their work was all of no value to God because it was not out of, flowing out of, a love for God. So, how does God's love express itself? This, what we're going to go through now, is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. How God's love, how it expresses itself in the lives of believers who yield themselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. 4-7 of chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Is anybody convicted yet? This is totally different than the love we naturally show. You'll see, if you're honest, the difference in the love of Jesus overflowing and our natural love that we have. The first attribute here, love is patient. Now, don't get discouraged as we go through this. We're going to look at an answer. I'm not saying it's an easy answer. We're going to look at an answer to this in conclusion. So, we've got to get finished with this today. I'm not going to leave you hanging. So, patient. Natural love, I don't care how starry-eyed you are. Anybody that's been married can attest to this, except me. Natural love can quickly turn to resentment. But God's love endures the insults and does not retaliate and does not give up on others. Does not retaliate. Love is patient. Love is kind. Friendly. I know this seems like kindergarten right here, but what a benefit if we would really treat each other like this right here. Kind and helpful to others, even those who are not kind to them. Not jealous when others are praised or given a position above our own, or have things or situations or circumstances that we would desire. That's like telling God how to do His job when we're jealous of someone else. If somebody else has a situation we want, it's like telling God He doesn't know what He's doing. Because God is working everything to our best, our situations to our best, their situations to their best, to work and see Christ formed in them as in us. Does not boast, will not tell of their own good deeds or attributes to win the admiration of others. Because, not just because of a self-control thing, but because of a heart change. Would rather live for the good of others and to please God only, not looking out for just our own selfish interest. Not proud. Love is not proud. Not thinking of ourselves as more important than others, and does not resent input or correction from others. When we get sensitive and we resent somebody else having input into our life, that's a fruit of pride. Not rude. Will not speak or act in thoughtless, tactless, harsh, or insensitive manner. Love is the motive for everything that's said. If you want to know, you know, sometimes it's kind of hard to know if there's something you should say to somebody else or not, you know. You can go through the whole thing. Is it kind? Is it true? And all those things. But one central thing you need to say, what's the motive? Why am I saying this? Why? If the motive is love, that's the most basic and foundational thing. Not self-seeking. Looking after the interest of other people and willing to give up for the sake of others. Even to give up those things for which we are entitled. Not looking for an advantage in a situation. Man, are we guilty of this? Every situation, even something where we're going to give money or we're going to help somebody, we're always, our natural bent is to look for an advantage. How does this work to my advantage, this situation or this circumstance? How is this going to benefit me? My time, my money, my interest, my circumstances, whatever. Make me look good. Jesus said, you remember when He was talking to Peter, feed my sheep. He was saying, identify yourself with my interest in other people. Identify yourself with what's my interest in this person? What's the interest of Christ in this person? And how do I work together with Christ as a partner with Him for His purpose in another person's life? That's really what a lot of these things are about. How do we work for the interest of Christ in another person's life? Now, these are somewhat of a practical test. Other talk of love, emotional love and those things, is really just sentimental talk if it doesn't carry through with these practical things. Because love, you know, love is a commitment also. Love is not, if we just go with our emotions, then we're going to be all over the place. Would you rather have somebody that just shows you love just as they feel like it and their emotions tell them, or do you want to have somebody that's committed to you and is going to show you love whether they feel it or whether they don't? Where's our next one here? Not easily angered. Is that our next one? Did I miss one? No. Oh. Let's see. Did I miss not easily angered? Is that in there? What? Okay. I missed it somewhere. We'll stick with the Bible, not my list. Not easily angered or provoked. Not quick-tempered. Irritated or exasperated with others. Will not snap or become easily upset. Keeps no record of wrong. That's the last time you're going to do that to me. How do you know this? It's because you've been keeping track. Have you ever? You've been keeping track. You have a list in your mind. And so this last time they did it, that's it. I'm through. I'm done because I've been keeping a record. You've done this and this and this and this. And we're done now because you maxed out the list. That's keeping record of wrong. Or I've done this much for them and they've done this much for me. Keeping track. Even a minor cutting word is retaliation. You know, we want to retaliate. We want revenge when somebody has hurt us, whether it's somebody close to us or somebody driving down the Bangor. If somebody hurts us, we want to retaliate. Even that, just that cutting word that's offered back is retaliation. Another attribute here is not being sensitive or easy to have feelings hurt, and will not store up resentment, but will forgive. Next one, love does not delight in evil. Not pleased when others, even those who dislike us, fail or do wrong. We're never glad to see someone fall into sin, no matter who it is. Rejoices with the truth. We rejoice when others live according to God's truth, no matter who they are. Always protects. This means that we fight for what is best for others. We fight. We get in the trenches to see and work out what's best for another person. Now, there are times, particularly in the body, or you could say even in the family, when what's best for another person is not what they want. But yet we still are willing to fight for that. Even if it causes us to be mistreated by the very person that we're fighting for. We fight for what's the best for another person. Always trust. Does not allow inconsistencies in others to shake up our love. Does not become cynical when let down. Always hopes. Not overwhelmed by the battle or the failures around us. We don't give up on what God can do in people. You know, when we have experienced a real heart change, you see, because if we see ourselves as really guilty, deserving the condemnation of God that He took it in our place. You see, if we really believe that, if we really believe we're a wrench, it's not just slave traders. If we're a wrench and we deserve God's condemnation, we believe we really are selfish, we really have gone our own way, we really have rebelled against God, then what that'll do, and God changes our heart? You see, I believe a child molester, a mass murderer, a slave trader, a gossiper. See, I don't give up on people because I've seen what He's done in my heart. Now, I wasn't any of those things where somebody could say this person's this blatant, open sinner, but I know my heart. I know I was a sinner. I know I was guilty, deserving condemnation from God, and He changed my heart. If He did that to me, I've experienced it. So I have a hope. There's nobody that I have a hope. Nobody is beyond hope. And that gives you a hope for other people. And that's important, to not give up on another person. Where were we? Always perseveres. Always perseveres in love and does not retreat to self-focus or a pity party. You see, loving somebody is not joining in. You don't join in their pity party. That's not showing love. You speak the truth in love. Always perseveres, continues in loving with the love of Christ, and is quick to repent when you don't. Quick to repent. Okay. I think we zipped through those. Here's the conclusion. Don't get too jumping out of your seat yet. We might have a way to go. This, if you listen to those verses that we talked about back in John, of the body displaying, of Jesus praying, that God's love, the kind of love we just talked about, that God's love will be seen in the relationship in the body. If that kind of love is seen, then the world will believe that God has this love for them, this 100% love of reaching out to them. When the world sees that, they will turn to God. And that's where revival starts. Revival starts in the love that we have for one another. You see, we talked about this last week. You know how it goes. You know how it goes. You can have surface relationships in the body. You can see each other at church. But as soon as you start getting to know each other, even the, get to know the people maybe you're not going to have a natural affinity for, then you start seeing things that are ugly. This is the problem with a body that gets close, that yet doesn't have the love of God. You see, we start seeing things in each other. And if we're not really abiding in Christ and dependent on Him, we start getting critical. And as soon as we get close and we see things that are ugly in each other, then we stop right there and we turn away. That happens. But if we're willing to have this kind of love for each other, this is the secret to revival. It's the secret to people turning to God. So, as we've gone through this, I don't see how you could not, even in my possible lame way of expressing it. I don't see how you can go through this and not have conviction of the Holy Spirit. So, I want you to know that you can't do what I've been talking about. You can't do it in your own strength. So I'm going to repeat some truths that I talk about a lot, but they're absolutely necessary to us fulfilling these things. And specifically, to fulfill the things He's called us to do as a body, to go and make disciples. It's absolutely necessary. The only way we're going to fulfill what we're called to do here. This is the standard we're called to. Do you pick up on that? We're called to this standard of loving each other like this and showing this kind of love to the world. You personally are called to this standard. I personally am called to this standard. Now, I have to be patient with you and you have to be patient with me because it can take some time. But we're not waiting to get it perfect as a body before we move on, before we move on out. Now, just like in a battle, a good soldier doesn't leave behind the wounded, but it doesn't stop him from fighting the battle either. So, we're taking care of the body, but we're not waiting to get things perfect before we move on. God wants unity and faith and love in a body doing His work. It is death to self. That's what He's looking for in you. Death to self. For this is not possible. Now, we talk a lot about surrender, and I mentioned this last week, but surrender is no substitute. It's a step in the right direction. If you're trying to wrestle self into submission, then good luck with that, because you can't do it. You're in a battle, and you're wrestling with self, and you keep losing, and you keep losing. You're taking a step in the right direction if you're in that wrestling match. But you won't win. So quit playing around and believe what the Bible says. You have to believe what the Bible says. That's the secret. For it is by faith. How was Abraham considered righteous? By faith. He believed what it says. Romans 6:11. Reckon it to be true. I have been crucified with Christ. That's what you believe. You believe that self-focus, that the Holy Spirit's been revealing to you as we've gone through Corinthians, you believe that self has been crucified with Christ on the cross and that He has given you righteousness. You have the righteousness of Christ. You're tempted. Here it comes. It's that flood of emotion and response and anger, or maybe it's lust. Here it comes. Oh, God, I can't do anything. This is going to overtake me. I can't do anything. But I believe You. I believe You. I have Your righteousness. I believe that myself was crucified with You on the cross, and that has no power over me. Now, if you're hanging on to something and you haven't gone through that surrender process, then you've got a battle on your hands. And there's some things you need to let go of. Some things that need to be surrendered. But it's by faith. Now, this is not instant maturity. Listen carefully to this. I'm just going to read my notes here because I don't want you to miss a word of it. Your very defeat could be the very road the Holy Spirit is taking you down so that self might be fully revealed in all of its tricks and rationalizations and then refused by faith. Did you understand that? By faith, you refuse self. You learn to recognize it and to see it for as ugly as it is. And then by faith, you refuse it. And trust God for the death of self. Think the cross. You trust God for the death of self. You see, these Corinthians were trying to fix the problem through some exotic spiritual experience, but they were just stirring up more self-focus in the process. When you by faith, I'm going to read again, so I don't want you to miss it. When you by faith trusted in Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Does everybody believe that? When you by faith trusted in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. He came to live in you. That is unlimited. That is unlimited. The love and the power there is unlimited. You receive the Holy Spirit. He took charge. You know what His job is in you? He took charge. He took over. He has all the authority in the world. He took charge to conform you to the image of Christ, and He is at work in you at this moment. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Now, if you don't, God help you, you're not going to be able to do any of this. There's no hope. There's no hope. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. But if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, then He is at work in you. He's not off cringing in a corner because of your self-life. Just hoping and waiting for that moment when you have that little picture, you know, and self steps off the throne. Oh, there's my chance, says the Holy Spirit. No, He's not doing that. He knew before He ever came in that you would grieve Him by not giving Him control. He knew you would dishonor Him, but He came anyway. He simply turns from bearing fruit. See, when He's in control, He bears fruit. And it's obvious. You can see it in me and I can see it in you. The fruit of the Spirit. It's obvious when He's in control. But when He's not in control, He's not all cowered in the corner. Now He changes. I mean, He doesn't change. His method of operation changes. He's no longer bearing fruit. He's convicting of sin, and He's chastising you. He's correcting you. Painful though it might be, His conviction brings us to confession of sin. You know that's what it is. It's sin. It's sin. When you're not overflowing joy, when you're not overflowing love, when you're not overflowing peace, it's sin. You've got to call it what it is if you're going to confess it. He convicts us of sin. If you're not forgiving someone, if you're not, if you're adding up offenses, if you're resentful, it's sin. So He convicts you of sin. You repent of sin and you restore fellowship with Him. Remember the cross and trust Him to do His work in you. This is not about you and your effort and adding. I'm not adding to your list of things to do. I'm telling you to trust what God is doing in you. Trust what He's doing in you. He's conforming you to the image of Christ. That self was crucified on the cross, and you, pitiful you, failing you, have righteousness. You have the righteousness of Christ. How do you see that come into fruition? How do you see it? One word. Anybody? It's grace. But you were going to say it, Michelle. It's faith. It's faith. You believe it. You see, if it's by surrender, and if it's by a wrestling match, we get some credit. We have to come to the place through our defeats and through our failures. We have to come to the place that, oh, God, I can't do it. I cannot do it. I trust You. You're my only hope. You're my only hope to show love to this person on a consistent basis. It's God-dependent, and He wants us to walk in that. It's not comfortable. We don't like it. But He wants us to walk like that. There's a peace and there's a joy in walking in complete dependence on Him. And it's our only hope for success if we're going to have this kind of love for the body. But you know where we have to start? It always starts at home. It always starts at home. If you're not showing love for your spouse and for your kids, then, you know, that's the hardest place, and that's where it starts. Believing these truths and a growing intimacy with God will result. If you believe this by faith, you know, you don't have intimacy. God doesn't just hand out His intimacy like that. It happens over time. You trust Him. You believe Him. You trust Him. You spend time with Him. And intimacy grows. And the fruit grows. But if you're not spending time alone with God, then you really don't have much hope of developing that kind of relationship and intimacy with Him. So don't expect the fruit to develop. But it's not by your efforts at quiet time and devotion. It's by faith. It's by believing Him. By believing Him. And of course, surrender, a lot of times, is a stepping stone here. A lot of times it is. All the time, I should say. But that's not what gets it done. It's what He's already done. That's what He's already done. You are identified with the cross. You think the cross. When you can't do it, think the cross. Think the cross and believe by faith that He has given you righteousness. He's done this in you. Now, don't be discouraged at your failure. Remember, your failures God will use. I'm not saying it's not sin, but your failures He will use. It will more clearly see the ugliness of self. You'll just see it more clearly. So, you know, if you leave me alone to this, God, this is what you're going to see every single time. This is what I am. This is what I am. But not anymore. By faith, that self is dead. I'm trusting You. I'm believing You. And you'll see fruit. Patience.